And that is that we fail to maintain a high level of enthusiasm. Probably the hardest thing for a lot of people who face difficulty and problems and setbacks to have is that of enthusiasm. I know it's one of the hardest, if not the hardest things for me to maintain in the ministry. And yet I feel like it's a problem that Paul faced, it's a problem that Jesus faced. I recall there were many people who followed him at the very beginning of his ministry, besides the 12. Then he preached a sermon they didn't like too well, and it says every one of them left him. Every one of them, but the 12. And he turned to the 12 and he said, "Aren't you going to leave me too?" Now that would be a discouragement to me. That would be a thing that would really dampen my enthusiasm. And yet Christ went right on. How did he maintain his enthusiasm? I believe enthusiasm and joy go hand in hand. In other words, you can't have one without the other. If you can't be enthusiastic about what you do, then you can't be joyful in that activity. The man that's not enthusiastic will grumble or weep or worry every step of the way. For when you lose interest in doing whatever you have to do, then that thing is regarded as drudgery and distasteful, and the duty will become irksome, and therefore you won't be happy. Now that is just common sense philosophy. Either you get excited about what you do, and I find this is one of the hardest things to do when I preach in that room at home. It's hard to get excited, you see. Now, I can get excited at church. And I hope that you can get excited at church. I don't know whether I can convey this to you and it's contagious or not, but I do get excited, enthused in preaching. I often wonder if anybody else does, but the point is, you yourself have to be enthused or you yourself will not be happy when you're doing the thing that you have to do. My preaching to me is not weary. It does not try my nerves. It does not pull me down emotionally and mentally. It is a thing I enjoy doing. But now if I lost my enthusiasm, I would want to close the doors on Sunday night. I really believe a preacher that doesn't have a nice service somehow has lost his enthusiasm to be a preacher. I enjoy what I do. And it's not hard for me to be enthusiastic about preaching. I find this is one of the joyful times of every week. I look forward to the times when I can do what the Lord has called me to do. But now in other areas of my life, I don't find the same kind of enthusiasm. And many of the tasks that I'm given to do, I sometimes feel they are burdensome. I have a hard time staying interested. My zeal level becomes very low, and I have to drive myself and push myself and force myself before I'll do the job. But when I have that kind of sentiment, I do not have joy in my Christian life. For if you'll keep your zeal level high, then you'll keep your joy level high. You let it dip, and your joy will go down with it. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. One of the hardest things to do is to get folks enthused about giving the money away. I mean, if you can get a vine enthused about that, you're really doing something. Or you can stay enthused about giving what you have to work for, your hard-earned dollars. If you can stay enthused in doing that, then you'll have joy in giving. Now notice what Paul says here to this group in Corinthians. This is not the one that I'm talking about as far as giving goes, but we'll get to that a little bit later on. But let's notice here now. Yes, it is too. This is it. All right, the 9th chapter and verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints. Now, he's talking about here the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and that there is going to be an offering taken up by Paul at the various churches that he visits, And he's going to take that offering for the poor Christians back to Jerusalem and to help them supply the needs of their life. And so he says here, for as touching now this gift for the saints back in Jerusalem, it is needful for me, or it's not needful for me, to write to you. Because you've been able, in a sense, to keep up your enthusiasm for this project. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast about you to those churches in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. That is, they had their offering a year ago, and your zeal has, noticed now, has provoked very many. Your zeal has been inspiration to other churches. Your enthusiasm to give this offering has been inspiration to other Christian people. So there is something about an enthusiastic attitude that is contagious and other Christians catch it. And then he goes on to say, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. And I say, I want you to be ready now when we come. But now, you see, enthusiasm among church work, among church people, is the key of success. If you can get enthusiastic in a church service and about church attendance and about singing, then you'll have joy in church attendance and in singing. You have to have an enthusiasm in your life to carry on effectively for the Lord and to continue out a thing very long. And yet a lot of us, and I guess I can include you with myself, find it difficult to be enthusiastic about many of the things that we have to do, even possibly things that the Lord asks of us. I read this little article and I thought it was interesting. About a minister who lived in New York, and he rode the subways, and like many other areas, on the walls of the subway station, many people had written all sorts of things, some unmentionable. But anyway, there was a billboard there, and it pictured a man just on the billboard. I forget now what he was doing. He was promoting or advertising some kind of product. He was a man dressed up in a suit. It didn't say what kind of product it was. And some little boy, I guess it was a little boy, somebody took a crayon or a pencil or something, and they drew from his mouth this little thing that you put words in. I don't know what you call it. But anyway, in the funny papers, you know, they have this big old circle, and that's what they write the words in, like that's what he's saying. And this is what it said. I like grills, G-R-I-L-S. And so underneath that, somebody had drawn another thing down there, and it said, it's girls, stupid, not grills. Then somebody else came along and drew another sentence down there, and it said, but what about us grills? Now there you had three different statements. A little boy, I guess it was a little boy, couldn't spell, so he put out, I like grills, and the other guy said, it's girls, stupid, and the other guy came along and said, but what about us grills? What's a grill? That's not in the dictionary. But a grill is a person that just is out of step with society. It's a person that is a misfit. It's a person that has failed to measure up to the acceptable standards of other people. It's a person that would be below average. Now, when it comes to being enthusiastic about everything you do, most folks would say, I'm a grill. I have not measured up to that level. Now, when your enthusiasm level drops, I want to tell you how you'll begin a lot of your sentences. And you can tell if your enthusiasm is high or low by the way you begin sentences. You'll probably begin your sentences with these two words when your enthusiasm level goes down. I can't. I can't. I can measure right then your zeal level. It's about gone. And when a man begins to say, can't, I'll tell you something else. He won't have any joy in his life either. I'll guarantee you that. You see, when your enthusiasm begins to die, your joy level also begins to die. And somebody says, I can't get along with my husband. Now, we're talking here about, say, marital problems. I can't get along with my husband. Well, I can tell you something about that marriage. The enthusiasm's gone. I'll tell you something else. The joy from that marriage is gone, too. I'll tell you that. I don't know if you're going to tell me. I can tell you. Or somebody says, I can't communicate with my wife anymore. All right, I can tell you something. You don't have any more enthusiasm. Or in regards to your friends, I can't get along with my neighbor anymore. Or in regards to your children, I can't talk to my kids anymore. Or I can't make my children mine. I can tell you again, your joy level is really low and your enthusiasm is muchly diminished. We reach a point sometimes we say, I can't go on anymore. Or I can't get excited as I used to do. Now that's the first mistake that we make in destroying a good enthusiasm level. That's the first mistake we make in wrecking our joy. And that is, we are afraid to be honest with ourselves. You know what we ought to begin our sentences with? It'll help save your enthusiasm level. It'll hurt your ego, but it'll be a more honest statement. We ought to say, I won't get along with my husband. Or I won't communicate with my wife. That's the truth. If you're a Christian now, that's the truth. Not I can't, but I won't. I won't make my children mine. That's the truth. I won't love my neighbor. That's the honest thing to say. You see, that won't necessarily hurt your enthusiasm level as much as I can't. Because when a man says I can't, there's no longer any hope. When a man says I won't, that doesn't imply he can't. That implies there's hope if you change that won't to a will. You see, a Christian has no right to say I can't. Not if he's a Christian. And not if what he is being asked to do is the stipulated will of God. Look at Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So when the man says he can't, he's not stating a Christian principle. He's not being true to the Scriptures. Because the Scripture says, through Christ I can. It's just the question, will I or won't I? Not can I or can't I? And so the Christian who loses his zeal does so just simply because he has chosen to. We lose our enthusiasm by choice, not by necessity. Now I think if you're going to keep your enthusiastic level high, you must surround yourself with positive I can thoughts. If I say I can, I imply as a Christian, by God's help, there is a solution and there is a remedy, and I'm excited about seeing it take place. Now, I believe you have to nurture and water and care for your enthusiasm, or it'll go away from you. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might, or do it with thy zeal, or do it with thy enthusiasm. Whatever you do, do it with enthusiasm. Why does he say that? Because if you don't, you're not going to enjoy doing it, you're not going to do a good job, and you're not going to be happy as a result of what you do. And that's part of the reward of work, is the joy that comes in the service that you perform. I believe enthusiasm tones up the life of the Christian. It'll make everything you do take on an air of success. It's indispensable to achievement, and it's a requirement to persistence, and it's necessary to have joy in your life. I think another ingredient of enthusiasm will have to be a continual belief that what you do is God's will. If I didn't believe it was God's will for me to be a preacher, I couldn't be enthusiastic. I just couldn't do it. Anything that I could question that I would be doing that would not be right in His sight, I could not be enthusiastic if I did it. You see, if we're born again believers and our spirit has the nature of God stamped upon it, then I cannot do anything and get excited about anything that I know that is questionable and that is offensive to my Lord. So therefore, enthusiasm, if you're going to have it, requires that whatever work you do, whatever task you're involved in, is going to have to be sanctioned by God. Otherwise, you can't be enthusiastic about it. You can't have joy as a Christian in activities that are wrong. Another ingredient of enthusiasm is just simply holding before your eyes the vision that something good will come of your labors. Maybe not if in your lifetime, but after you die. I look back at the 14 years I preached here and wonder, what on earth have I accomplished in 14 years? If you begin to worry about it and begin to say, well, it was all a waste, nothing really good will come of it, that kills your enthusiasm to ever preach another sermon. That it kills your enthusiasm to try another year. You have to believe by faith that what you do, whatever it might be, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's talking to your children about the Lord, or doing work wherever you are, living a Christian life, that somehow God will take it, and in His own time and in His own way, use it to bring about something that's beneficial and good and of everlasting quality. You just have to believe that by faith. Little as much if God is in it. Somewhere down the road, maybe somebody who's heard a sermon of mine, even on the radio, may make the difference between heaven and hell, may make the difference between giving up and going on. Something I've said may have a real impact somewhere down the line, and I'll never know it. If you lose that vision that your labor is absolutely worthless and can never amount to anything, then you'll lose your enthusiasm to keep on going in the face of seemingly defeat. And then lastly, there's one more way that you are to maintain enthusiasm that I feel a lot of us neglect and overlook. It's found in Mark the 6th chapter, verse 31. Mark the 6th chapter, verse 31. John the Baptist had just been beheaded and his disciples were very discouraged. And their enthusiasm, to say the least, was really being bombarded by doubts and worries and fears. And then Christ's disciples had been out on a long preaching mission and healing mission, and they were physically tired. And these disciples came to Jesus. And Jesus said unto them in verse 31, "Come ye apart into a desert place and rest for a while." And rest for a while. All work and no play will play a havoc with your enthusiastic level and your joy. Unless there is some rest provided in your lifetime of every day's activities, life will become a dismal rut. It will lack meaning. It will lack purpose. Unless you can bring a variety into your life that brings in rest, then you're going to have a hard time maintaining enthusiasm in the routine of your activities. Well, you see, rest is not only necessary for the body, but rest is necessary for the mind. The disciples of John needed mental rest. The disciples of Jesus needed physical rest. And unless you have a rest for both, the mental and physical strain will get you down to the point you will no longer have joy and you will no longer be enthusiastic about returning to that same job again. Now, John 10:10 talks about Jesus and he says to his sheep, "I want them to have an abundant life." What that means? A fulfilling, a productive life. I think enthusiasm is renewed as you come to these moments of restful activities. relaxing activities. We need, in our work schedule, times of periodic breaks, a change of pace, so to speak. And during these times, we can ease our tensions and reduce the pressure under which we work. We need to cultivate sidelines that can bring glory to God and keep our enthusiastic level in our regular work at a high level. I don't believe these times of rest are a waste, nor are they out of the will of God, nor should we feel guilty when we do these things. For you're not going to be much use for God if you've lost enthusiasm. You're not going to be much use to God if you're in a mental and emotional period of stress. What I'm saying is the Christian needs to find ways to unwind and find ways to relax. If you haven't already discovered this, during those times you may still be busy, but you're doing things that are relaxing you. You're doing things that are interesting you. And while you do these things, you're restoring your energy to do the other task. You're restoring your enthusiasm to return to the work that you've taken a periodic vacation from. I don't know what it could be. Just if you find yourself, now yeah, I know you can't do this at work, but it's the idea of a coffee break. It's the same idea. But I'm saying if you're doing something and you really are getting depressed and you're getting fatigued mentally and physically, stop it. Just stop it. If you like to walk, go out and walk around the block. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Get out and play with your child. But do something to bring rest back into your body and your soul and your spirit. This is one reason I build clocks. When things get so depressed for me and I get discouraged, and I do, people, I really do. I wonder, is it worth it all if I can just go and maybe work 20 or 30 minutes on the clock? But when that clock begins to get a chore and it begins to get me down, I quit it. But I'm ready then to go back and do the other thing I just left. And I feel better about it. That's why I do stained glass at times. That's why I'm taking the radio broadcast. This is a new interest to me. I'm excited about this. This may not do any good. It may not. But you see, it's a diversion from the things that I have to do that become very difficult at times, mentally and physically, for me to go on. That's why I have printing press. For Harry, it's his job. For me, it's my peace of mind. You see, what's work to him is my fun. Maybe what my fun would be work to him. Now, I believe when you go through these activities, these sidelines, they restore a vigor in your regular things that you have to do. It restores your optimism. I mean, when you do something you like to do, immediately you've accomplished something. You've enjoyed it. And so therefore, it restores your energy. It restores your enthusiasm. And you can go back and do the thing you just left refreshed. And you have a lot more drive, a lot more optimism, and a lot more faith, and a lot more interest. I believe side activities that bring you personal satisfaction are necessary to maintain a level of enthusiasm and joy. You have to have some side diversions. Look, if you will, at 1 Kings, the 4th chapter. 1 Kings, the 4th chapter. We're talking about Solomon. You talk about a man that had many activities. 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse 32. Now, here's one thing he did that he got a lot of joy out of. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. I don't like to write poetry too much, but sometimes I enjoy that a little bit. Sometimes I like to write a song. The words, I can't write much music. And I get something out of that. But now he says here, he wrote 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. You know, that's the diversion now. That's not all. And then he knew a lot about trees. I don't know what you call a guy that studies trees. But from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. I mean, he knew all about different kinds of woods. He studied the trees. And then he studied the animals. He'd be a good guy to work in the zoo. He could tell you all about the animals. And then he studied all the birds. I know one preacher, Vance Havner, he got his greatest relaxation from going out in the woods and just watching and listening to the birds. And he learned many of the bird calls and could identify these with the bird. And that was his great relaxation. So he'd rather do that than anything. Get out in the woods and walk and listen to the birds. And then Solomon says, I studied all about bugs, creeping things. Then he said, I studied all about the fishes. Now, I almost couldn't tell you three or four fish that there is in existence. I don't know anything about fishing. I don't know anything about fishes. But old Solomon said, man, I can tell you all about these things. Now, Solomon, you see, had a variety of diversions that could be used to keep his enthusiasm level high. I think even in church, and this is just my opinion now, if all a person does is come and sit in a pew, that's all they do, I think you're going to soon lose interest. You have to have other diversions within the church. And that's why I believe it's important that people who go to church get involved in some kind of other activities within the church, because those other activities keep the enthusiasm high in the attendance of that person in the church. It's the involvement in the other areas, the sidelines, the other issues, the other opportunities that'll get a person interested in church. The people that normally do not come to church don't do anything in the church. And those that do come to church are those that are involved on the commissions and serve and do other activities within the church. You put it down the mark. Identify them. Those that do nothing lose their interest. Those that have side interest maintain their interest in the church. Jesus was active in many areas during his lifespan. Paul was a poet, he was a tent maker, he was a preacher, he talked about sports, he was a psychologist. There are many areas that you and I ought to investigate and go into to broaden our life to the point that it will keep our enthusiasm high and therefore keep our joy on the level of the abundant life. Father, we're thankful tonight for those who come. And we do pray that you'll help us be enthusiastic. You'll help us to see the ways that we can destroy our enthusiasm and the ways that we can increase it. We ask thy blessing again upon this group. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.